bit on a subject I'm going to call it the enemy within. Now, there's more than one that we might identify, but I'm going to ask you to go over to Mark chapter 9. We're going to start there, and then we're going to go to John for a little bit, and I think you'll see what we're talking about in just a moment. Over in Mark chapter 9, we find that one stepped out of the multitude needing some help, and actually, to get the whole story in context, the Lord's been up on the mount. When he comes down, his disciples sees him with a great multitude about him, verse 14, Mark chapter 9, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him, and he asked his disciples, or rather, he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" He figured they were being interrogated here. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallered, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him or unto him? And he said, of a child. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. But here's the thing I want you to notice. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, I'm not going to preach on this text tonight. I just wanted to use it for a starter. Do you know what this man said was very true and very honest and very common to all of us? No matter how much we preach and sing, we still have to admit there's a little seed of doubt that creeps in. And the Lord rebukes that, rebukes us for being faithless. And in fact, it seems to be insinuated in that story that it was just their lack of faith that kept them from casting the devil out of this young man. They could have, and the Lord kind of rebuked them for it. But this whole thing that we speak of and call doubt is an enemy within us. Go to John chapter 20, and we're going to take from John chapter 20, probably the one place in the Bible that we have this demonstrated so much concerning doubt. In fact, we have a man in this story that got nicknamed because of it, and still today, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Still call him that today, and yet Doubting Thomas is no worse than any of us. In fact, most of us at some time or another would qualify to be a Doubting Thomas. Now, many verses on faith, and salvation comes by placing faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And the Bible says, for you're saved by the grace of God through faith. Now, the grace we were singing about a while ago, that grace the Lord Jesus provided, but it's by faith that you've got to apply it, that you've got to accept it. And actually, what you have between faith and doubt, you've got two opposites. Two opposite ends of the street. And too many times we all live and act in doubt, and it becomes our enemy. And do you understand an atheist says there's no God? An agnostic is one that expresses doubt. He says maybe there is a God, maybe there isn't a God. I don't know. Today maybe, tomorrow I don't know. Agnostic, prove it to me is what he said. This fellow that died recently of cancer, Steve Jobs, given great credit for his ingenuity and wisdom. Some said he ought to be listed up there with Thomas Edison and so forth, with the Apple computer stuff and all that. Probably a very smart man, But he died of cancer like all is coming to man. Death is coming to man. And you know what? Fellow was one of his friends said, you know, I talked to him in his days after cancer, and he said this. He said, before I had cancer, I was pretty sure I didn't believe in God. But he said, now, I think maybe I do. It's interesting, isn't it? How don't tell me how you don't believe in God when you're real healthy and wealthy. Just tell me after you've gotten sick or poor and hurting. Then tell me. There's a big difference between the two, I'll guarantee you. And the truth is, we all want to, and we all need to fight this thing we call doubt. Because it will bankrupt us as far as the power of God goes. It'll cripple us. Somebody said we believe, talking about prayer, and of course the book of James says if a man prays, he prays with nothing wavering. That a double-minded man, that's a doubtful man, is unstable in all his ways. And so we got to watch out for this enemy. We can, as somebody said, we can believe and receive, or we can doubt and do without. And it works that way, folks. It really does. I want you to look at the story here for a minute of Doubting Thomas. That's what we've nicknamed him. And take a little warning from it. Look in verse 24 and you'll see where doubt is created. It says here, and here's the context now. The Lord Jesus is risen. It says in verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. And by the way, that's when the disciples met, on the first day of the week. First day of the week was Sunday, not Saturday. Saturday was given to the Old Testament Jew. And a lot of folks today trying to put themselves under the law and all the commands given to Israel in the Old Testament. Oh no, we commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. Amen. So where'd they meet? Being the first day of the week, notice it was evening. Hey, when it comes time to go to church at night, that's scriptural. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, brother, wouldn't you have loved to have been there just to see the Lord just appear? I don't know if they saw him walk out of the wall. I don't know if he just appeared in front of them, but the doors being shut was no hindrance to him. Man, I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? But I see here now, as I read on down just a little bit, verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And I'll tell you something. If you know the Lord, you're going to be glad when you see him. Amen. Amen. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We got a job to do. We got to go. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost, and whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sin ye retain, they are retained. And I could open up a can of worms. I don't want to go there tonight. I just want to simply say, do you understand if you take the message out, if you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know the power that you're welding has to do with whether somebody finds a way to have their sins forgiven, whether they're induced to Christ or whether they go on in their sins? Hey, my job is to tell folks Jesus saves. I can't save them myself. He has the power, brother, to take care of the sin question. But I move on down just a little bit. And notice in verse 24 how doubt is created. See, now here they had a Sunday night church service. Jesus showed up. He breathed on them and told them to go. But look at verse 24. That little old word, but. Crosses the street. Opposite truth. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I want to tell you something. You say, well, you know, and by the way, some of you folks out in radio land that could be with us and not with us, I want to say to you, you'd be better off to be here if you can. I'm proud you're listening on the radio, and I'm proud the radio's there for those that do not have the health and strength to get here, but at the same time, you're better off to assemble with God's people. Amen. And that's where Thomas got in trouble. He was missing. He was missing. And so the doubt here is created. Now, I don't know all of Thomas's excuse. He might have been sick, genuinely, maybe. He could have just been lazy. Kinfolks could have dropped in at the last minute. I don't know. I'm not sure, but he was missing anyhow. I know about two fellows that was out on Sunday morning fishing in a boat. One of them began to look up at the sun. It was getting to be about noon, and he looked at the other guy and he said, "Don't you feel a little bit guilty?" He said, "It's just about noon, and your church service will be that you should be at your church." Said the church service will be dismissing here in a few minutes. Guy said, "Oh, I don't feel guilty at all. Said my wife was sick, I couldn't go today." Think on that. It's amazing the excuses that people use. But he wasn't present. He should have been there. He was a disciple. It was his place to be there. But like a lot of folks today, apparently he didn't take his membership too seriously. I hear statements like, "Well, the church is not relevant for today." It will be as soon as the trumpet sounds, brother. It will be as soon as the doctor shakes his head and says it's terminal. I'll guarantee you it'll get a little more relevant with you then. But he missed the best because he missed Jesus. And it generated, it increased, it created his doubts. I mean, he was missing. And that doubt began to grow. Just 8 days later here in verse 26, we find them assembled again. And the disciples are there and Thomas with them. Now he missed Jesus, and a week later, he's in the assembly when the Lord shows up. Now the doubt created because he missed. And folks, listen to me. The flesh that pulls against you gets stronger every time you feed it. And you feed yourself spiritually when you assemble with God's people, when you join in the singing, when you hear the word, and when you look in your Bible. All of that is spiritual food. I sat up here this morning and I looked around and I saw a number of folks growing spiritually, listening, feeding, and I saw a few that couldn't tell you one word the preacher said. They came in the flesh, they sat in the flesh, they talked in the flesh, and they left in the flesh. They might as well have done something else. That's too bad, but you see that in the house of God sometimes. You do. It's terrible, but you do. And I want to say this. A lot of churches are buying into this thing today that if I'm going to get a crowd to come, I've got to entertain them the same way the world entertains them. Listen to me. Brother, you can't out-entertain the world. The world will feed the flesh, and you can't even begin to match that. And by the way, you're not supposed to. You and I are supposed to have something different, something real, something that relates to God. And by the way, if we do it and do it right, when the time comes and God puts enough pressure on somebody, they're going to leave the world and come hunt something real. Amen. And that's why we need to stay real. Stay with the book. Stay with the truth. Amen? But you know, this old doubt was created here in verse 24, but actually I think it might have begun with Thomas a little earlier. Go back in John. Go back to the time of raising Lazarus from the dead. Turn back to your left from John 20 and pick it up in chapter 11. And you know, Jesus gets the message that Lazarus is sick and that he's dead, and he still delays before he goes back and raises him. He knows what he's going to do all the time. But if you were to pick it up in John about chapter 11, round verse 7, "Then after that saith he to his disciples," Jesus to his disciples, "let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Why, we just escaped, and now you're going back?" I mean, that's what they were saying to him. And they kind of argued against it. But look down in verse 16 of John 11. "Then said Thomas," which is called Didymus, "unto his fellow disciples," watch it now, "let us also go that we may die with him." Oh, was he pessimistic. Boy, where was his faith? I mean, I see this doubt building all the way back in chapter 11. No wonder he misses Sunday night. No wonder here that his doubt builds up to the place that when he meets with them, he don't believe that they've seen the risen Lord. Now look at this doubt expressed in verse 25, back in chapter 20 now of John. "And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord." Boy, isn't this interesting? Now here's his fellow disciples. These are his friends. These are men that he knows. And he says, we've seen the Lord. And he'd basically tell them, I don't believe you. Yeah, you must be lying. It couldn't be. We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now here he stands giving testimony, as it were, in the church service. Rest of you said you saw Jesus, and he's alive, and he walked in the room and met with you last Sunday night. Well, I just don't believe that. Isn't that interesting? See his doubt expressed. You know what? You won't carry doubt in your heart too long without expressing it. Do you know your family will know you've got doubts? You know your kids are going to know how you doubt. Oh, yeah. We can't hide that thing. And the other disciple spoke of a blessing, but he had a negative response. Do you ever run across anybody like that? I've seen folks, man, they just, no matter what good thing happened, they just had to be critical of it. Two guys went out hunting. One of them had a dog, a hunting dog, bird dog. And he shot a duck. He kept telling his buddy, I've got the smartest dog in the world. He just does things no other dog could do. And so he shot a duck. And the dog walked on the water and got the duck and walked back in the shore. He said, I told you my dog. See how good my dog was? The other guy in his pessimistic attitude said, oh, he's not very good. He can't even swim. You notice how people are that way? No matter how good it is, they're going to have something negative to say about it. You ever notice that? I remember standing up in college chapel, college students. I'd started a pastoring a little country church. I pastored it a year and a half while I was still in college. And I brought a preacher friend in, and we prayed, and we called every name in the phone book, and we knocked every door we could. And that week we had a revival meeting. We had 41 saved and 41 baptized. And I come back on Monday morning after a week like that. And in chapel every Monday morning we had to stand up and tell where we preached and what happened. And what blessing. It was a testimony time on Monday morning. And I stood up and I said, bless God, we had a Holy Ghost revival. We had 41 saved and 41 baptized. And I thought they'd all come out of the pews hollering. They said, really? Reckon they really got saved? You mean you had 41 at the altar? I said, no, they got saved and they got back. Oh, well, you know, doubt. Boy, doubt just destroys everything, don't it? I mean, old Thomas here expressed his doubt. The others had a blessing, but big words of carelessness, that's what he had here. You know, folks do that still today. You know what? Thomas was justifying his own unbelief. That's why he was speaking against the faith of the others. People today attack the Bible. They attack the things of God. I read not long ago, you read it now, so it's a weekly thing. I read where a couple of Baptist churches, and I read Presbyterians and Methodists and others, but a couple of Baptist churches ordaining lesbians to the ministry. Now, thank God the association of that particular county they were in voted the churches out, but what kind of mess is that? I mean, what in the world? Can you believe that stuff? You talk about expressing doubt. That's expressing doubt of God, of his word, of what he said was right, what he said was wrong. Old Thomas here expressed his doubt. Look at doubt being confronted here, though, in verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, the Lord shows up now. Verse 26, and after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Boy, doubt is confronted, and doubt will be confronted, and it will confront you. And it will one day be rehearsed in front of you. Very embarrassing, don't you think? I mean, here's Thomas that stood up and made this awful statement, and all of a sudden Jesus is there, and Jesus knows exactly what he said. Yeah. word for word. Embarrassing, answering for what he had to say. Have you ever been caught and embarrassed by what you said? Yeah, we all have. Sure we have. Somebody said, let your words be soft and sweet in case you have to eat them. A lot of truth to that, amen? A lot of truth to that. Might have been the summer I turned 14. I went up to my kinfolks in South Georgia to help them harvest crops. Boy, that's a fun thing, young people. Outdoor restroom, I could explain a lot of things. Drawing the old bucket and rope, that's where you got your water out of the well. Unless the well went dry, if it went dry, you went down to the creek and brought it back up. Well, you know, I wouldn't take nothing for that. If I hadn't done it, I couldn't tell you about it. And you wouldn't feel sorry for me. You don't anyhow. But I remember that summer. I got off that old Greyhound bus and walked a couple of miles to the farmhouse where I was going, my cousin lived, to be with him that summer. And on the way, I stopped at another kind of second cousin's house because I passed by it and just stopped there for a minute. By that time, it got to be noon. I got on down to my uncle's house just in time for lunch. And we didn't call it lunch. We called it dinner. Dinner. Dinner's not at night. The Bible tells you it's not at night. Did you ever hear of the last dinner? It's the last supper. Amen? That's Bible. All right. Anyway, I got there in time for dinner. Got around the table with my cousin about my age, a little older, and his younger sister, and then his young sister, still very talkative. And so as I got to the table, my uncle had to speak up. He said, did you stop by so-and-so's house? I said, yes. He said, what'd you think of? And he named my cousin, who when I was in school with her in the early years, second, third grade, she was a beautiful young little lady, but she had eaten too much, way too much. And so I was a little shocked when I saw her, and then my uncle says, what'd you think of blank? And I said, she's big as a cow. And the little girl's listening at the table. All summer long, I suffered for that because she went straight up to that house and told what I'd said. I had to eat those words more than one time. Let me think, try to get this right. At least 30 years later, more than that. 20 years at least after I'd been pastoring, I went back up to that country to preach a kinfolk's funeral. And after the funeral, all the kinfolks were standing around like they do. Now, I'm talking about from the time I was 13 till the time I was 50, 55. That many years had gone by. We're standing around at the funeral, and there's the daddy of this girl that eat too much. And I look, and I was talking with him, and I said, and how so-and-so? And he looked at me and said, she's still big as a cow. I looked over at the grave. I wanted to crawl in there and let them shovel dirt on me. You ever say anything you had to regret later? Did you ever have some words to eat that didn't taste near as good as when you spoke them? Amen, we all have. Thomas is in that boat. Man, the Lord quotes it back to him word for word of the doubt that he had expressed. You think about that. I mean, the doubt's confronted right here. I want to say to you today, we look around and we're guilty. We are doubting Thomas's in so many ways. There's no lack of evidence of the promises of God. They're coming true. Don't you see the news? Don't you see Jesus is coming? He promised he would. Yeah. Hey, listen, the truth of the matter is all the evidence today says God's word is true. We ought to get rid of this thing we call doubt. We ought to wake up to the fact, yes, he's coming now, he's coming soon, and we ought to get busy for him. Amen. Listen, the world's seen. the war sabers are rattling more so than what you see in the news. Right now you got a standoff between Israel and the so-called Arab Spring and the so-called Palestinian nations. You got Syria right now threatening and Iran threatening to shoot their missiles into Israel. And Israel has answered back to Syria. And see, Syria wants to get the spotlight off of the disruptions they've got going on. Turkey's right mounted on the border of Syria to help. Just like the Bible lines all these nations up, they're lined up. And right now Israel is saying, if you shoot your missiles into Tel Aviv, we're going to flatten Damascus. Now listen to me. Damascus has never been flattened. It's a 4,000-year-old city. But Isaiah says it's going to be flattened. You've heard me preach on that. Isaiah says it's going to happen. So I'll stand here tonight. And because I believe the word of God, I'm not doubting what I'm saying. I'm saying to you, sooner or later, it's going to happen just like God's word says. Now, we look around today and it ought to rub out our doubt because we're seeing more than we can keep up with. Do you understand America with all of its unrest, with this crowd up on the Wall Street and sleeping in the streets and fornicating in the streets out there and doing all the dirty stuff they're doing right now? That's not real America. Real America is working and gritting it out and doing the best they can and coming to the house of God and trusting the Lord. Amen. It's real America. By the way, I heard they needed blankets, so I prayed God would give them a white blanket. He did. That's the earliest snow they've had in a long time up there. And it might not have been just my prayers, but I like to believe it. God said, I'd take care of that crowd. I'll guarantee you he can. We look around today and we see that Thomas's doubt was confronted. Our doubts are going to be confronted. Sure they are. We have it happen every now and then. We have something like I just told you about personally where we have to eat our words, but the truth is I don't want the Lord Jesus to show up. If there's anything my prayer life is about, it's Lord, help me to trust you more, help me to believe you more and serve you more. This whole thing of having to be rebuked by the Lord, I believe Thomas never got over that. And listen, it's still being told on him. I'm talking about him tonight. Still being told on him. So doubt can really mess you up. But now look at it in verse 28. And I'm glad we can cross the street with this. We see doubt discarded in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now notice, Jesus said, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. By the way, he didn't say wrist, said hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Now there is no proof here that Thomas actually did that. I mean, did the Lord hold out his hands? Did Thomas reach and touch him? Did he try to put his hand in the wound? I don't know whether he did or not. I personally doubt that he did. I personally think when the Lord appeared in front of him, he didn't need to do nothing else. I don't think he needed to reach out and touch the hole in his hands or the wound. I think, brother, that would have been enough. Don't you think that would have been enough? I think it would have. And so we see the doubt here discarded. And he said, my Lord and my God. And by the way, that's what the Lord Jesus is. Amen. He's our Lord in the sense that he's my ruler. I want to please him. I want him to order my life. And he's certainly my God, God incarnate in the flesh. Amen. Now, the liberals say Jesus never accepted worship as God, but he sure did right here. And he did in other places too, of course. Yes, he accepted it because he was God. Because he was God. Now look at the doubt rebuked here in verse 29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But what's the next part? Blessed are they that have not seen, yet how believed. You know that's me. I believe. I've never seen Jesus. Amen. You believe you've never seen Jesus? See, he doesn't praise Thomas for his confession of faith after he saw him. He is basically saying, blessed are those that haven't seen me like you have, Thomas, and yet they believe. Do you know the Lord Jesus had you and I in mind if we believe on him? way down now when we leave, when we live today. Yes, he did. He had us in mind. We that yet believe. That refers to us today. And I ask you, do you believe? Now, we're going to be like the man in Mark 9. We're going to have to say, yes, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Okay? I don't care how many times you have to say it. Just be real about it. God, I need you to help me with this. I guess it was Stephen mentioned in Sunday school this morning, our kids that go off to secular colleges. And they try to instill on them that they were evolved from a tadpole or something. No, God's our creator. Amen. Don't let that stuff shake you up. God's our creator. Don't doubt it for a minute. And by the way, we've come to a day and time now where science itself actually discounts any such thing as an accident. Just your eyeball alone has enough stuff going on within it that there's no way that could have accidentally evolved. God had to create it. That eyeball of yours is smarter than the smartest camera they've made today. No, God's designs on everything. Doubt is rebuked here by the Lord with Thomas, but he rebukes it with us today too. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ was God incarnate, dying for our sins on the cross, risen from the dead? Do you believe all the promises that he's coming back again? Do you believe that today? I hope that you do. Because you see, here's the truth. You're going to either trust that or you're going to trust something else. You're going to put something in its place if you don't believe it. Boy, there's a lot of folks today reaching out trying to find something. In fact, one evolutionist made this statement. He said, I know our theory is full of holes. I know I cannot prove it. But he said, I'm not going to give it up because the only other alternative, if I give it up, is to believe in God. And I'm not going to do that. How about that? He was saying, I've got doubt of the theory that I claim to teach and believe. So I've got doubt about it, but I'm not going to give it up because I don't want there to be a God. I don't want to answer to God. That's what he's really saying. We're going to put our trust in something. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus a long time ago. And as Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hey, that day is coming. I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus. I put it in him. I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. Oh, yeah. Say, well, how do you know he's there? Well, I know it when I read the Word of God and it speaks to my heart. I know it when the Holy Spirit of God ministers through song, through the Word, through some blessing. You say, have you seen Christ? No, not with the physical eye. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Not with the physical eye. But I know they're there. I know they're there. I think about the little boy like I was. We used to make homemade kites when I was a kid. We have Kite Sunday around here and survive it every year when we give out kites on the buses. And everybody gets home with two eyeballs and get punched out. But anyway, a lot of fun with things like that. When I was a little boy, I flew kites, enjoyed it. But one day, a little boy was flying a kite, and he'd done like I did when I was a kid. He kept adding string to it. It was a good day. The wind was right, and the kite kept climbing and climbing and climbing. And he kept adding string, and it kept climbing and climbing and climbing. And a fella came by and stopped and looked up, and he saw the little boy looking up. He followed the string far as he could, and it kind of disappeared into the midst, and he couldn't see the kite. He realized the little boy couldn't see the kite either. And so he played a little bit with the little boy. He said, son, what are you doing? The little boy said, I'm flying a kite. He said, do you see that kite? He said, no, sir, I don't see it. It's gone too high. He said, little boy, said, I don't see a kite either. He said, little boy, how do you know there's a kite up there? Little boy said, because I feel the tug on the string. Don't tell me I don't see God, but I feel the tug on the string. Amen. I feel the tug very real. He's up there. He's up there. And my, my, my. Do you feel that tug on the string? Do you know him personally? Then I want to tell you something. Just get closer to him. You may have to ask him once in a while to help you unbelieve. You may have to ask him once in a while to help you confront your doubts. But the truth is, you know he's there. You know he's there. You feel the tug, brother. Thank God I feel the tug. And you feel the tug through the Holy Spirit of God. I'm thankful tonight I know he's real. Do you know he's real? I hope you do. Let's bow our heads, please.